When the Lutheran confessions then speak of the sacraments as signs, the sacraments are not only signs among men, but signs of God's will toward us. So it is correct to define the New Testament sacraments as signs of grace. Thesis 5, John 6 is a splendid and radical revelation of the union between the grace of God giving redemption and faith receiving redemption. The eating metaphor to describe faith is apt, for participation in the altar of sacrifice was by eating the sacrifice. Participation is not by acting in, not by acting, but by receiving what is given, just as eating and drinking the food is received in the eating and drinking. The eating and drinking as actions neither cause nor add to the energy of the food. So grace and faith are correlatives, fundamental to Lutheran doctrine for a salutary use of the sacrament and for the formation of its piety. John 6 is rich in this correlation. It stands as a bulwark against schismatic thinking in doctrine or the practice of piety. For the emphatic union of grace with faith for eternal life and participation in it is congruent with the union of the two natures in Christ and with the sacramental union of the bread and body and the cup and the blood. This union effected by the word and gift of the Lord is the cause of our union with each other. We do not by eating make the union. The union is made by the one who feeds us. As St. Paul says, we are baked into one loaf. Thesis 6. John 6 presents to us the Redeemer, not only the bread who came down from heaven, but as the bread who nourishes us on eternal life. He is the one who feeds our souls in life forever and in health. Lutheran sacramental piety focuses on this pastoral and salvific concern. Faithful hearts receiving what is given graciously. The temptation, especially strong and perverse since the time of the Reformation, is to turn faith into a noetic activity. Faith is indeed an activity of the mind, for in Hebrew, thinking and psychology, to trust God and to love God with the heart was a thought process. There is a tough logic called for in meditating on and holding to the express words, the literal signification of the words of institution of our Lord. But faith is not a synonym for commitment or religious conviction, no matter how. Affirm it is. Faith is a new life, the creation of a new self that is feeding on the gracious God. Faith, in fact, is the soul of life as sin is the soul dead. Faith is the soul born again by water and the Spirit, raised from the dead and fed by the bread who is our Savior. So John 6 is dramatic and clear in this description of this kind of faith and its activity. The feeding giver God, and faith is the eating, drinking soul. It seems to me that Jesus is so clear in this teaching in John 6. First, there is the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. Then there is the deflection by Jesus of their lust. They want to make him a king. And their shrewdness. They knew how to find him when he had run off for his life. They ran across the lake. And then Jesus warns them against looking for the food that perishes and turns them to food that nourishes forever. When Jesus speaks of working for the food, they leap to the question, well, then what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus returns the answer by saying, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And then follows his exposition of what is meant by that faith as eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ. So the Redeemer who purchased us at the cost of his body and blood is the vitality that feeds us. I have tried to underscore that faith, while it has knowledge, is not a noetic act. And while it is religious, it is not synonymous with a religious conviction. It is eating and drinking and living on the energy, the living of that vitality distributed by our Lord Jesus himself. It is noteworthy that it says of Jesus in the miracle, after he had blessed the bread and the fish, he distributed those to those who were deceived, who were seated. He gives them. Thesis 7. The Lutheran doctrinal, spiritual, and pastoral passion about eating and drinking the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament is the passion for salutary eating and drinking. I think that with our excessive focus on the presence, as if somehow or another we could finally settle this once and for all and overwhelm all opponents, what we have done is we have forgotten what it's for. Lutheran sacramental piety builds on the reality of the presence. It does not spend its whole existence trying to prove its a priori's. And so it lives for salutary, beneficial eating and drinking. Doctrinally, such passion grows from sacramental theology that grounds itself in the words of institution. The third question about a sacrament, how does one use it beneficially, is responded to by saying it's not the eating and drinking indeed that accomplishes the great work. It is the word of God and faith which trusts such word of God. Then goes on to say, which words, besides the bodily eating and drinking, are the chief thing in the sacrament? So the spiritual passion in Lutheran sacramental theology is that intense and eternal union of person and person, the union with God in Christ, the union with Christ in his body and blood, and the union of person and person in his one holy church. For it is in the Blessed Sacrament that the church is revealed by God to heaven and earth as the social reality, his people. Such union is the union of grace and faith. Lutheran pastoral passion, as genuine as the ancient cry, holy things for holy people, is the passion that he who was leading the celebration, the pastor I refer to, and supervising the life of those kings and queens, priests of God who eat and drink at the table, a passion that they be received salutarily, holy things for holy people. Indeed, pastoral care is focused in this. What is the fate of the word of God in the hearts of my hearers, eaters, and drinkers? Is that word of forgiveness having its way? If not, what is blocking that word's free and full course to create, nurture, and sustain faith? And having diagnosed what the impediments are, how are they to be removed? This is the heart of pastoral care. This is the definition of all pastoral care. For the wedding of Christ in his self-giving in the sacrament with faith in the eaters and drinkers is the wedding that brings forth all the works that are good. Blessed eating and drinking is not the coerced kind. You know, we notice that you haven't been here for the last year. If you are not in sacrament before the 31st of December, we'll drop you from our rolls. It helps when you send in your statistics, but it's not pastoral care. Eating and drinking, celebrating with your people, is officiating at a wedding. When God takes his bride to himself and puts her to bed to bring forth children for himself, he does not want the whole world staring into the bedroom. In this way, John 6 is instructive about how we practice piety. Let us take note now of four representatives in the Lutheran family that I think illustrate this richness. Now, there are many more. If I were not so limited in how much I know or the sources that I had access to, I'm sure we could make a panoply of this. First, Johann Gerhardt in Meditatione Sacrae, Sacred Meditations, 18, 19, and 20. His meditation on the saving communion of the body and blood of Christ and on the mystery of the Lord's Supper stitched together his thoughts on the sacrament with Jesus' instruction about himself as our nurture. It might have been more profitable for you if I'd spent this hour just reading those meditations of Gerhardt. If anybody has any clout with CPH, that would be one of the classics that ought to be reprinted. He is the most lucid and instructive and fertile on a John 6 in relation to sacramental piety with which I am familiar in the Lutheran tradition. The second representative is Martin Chemnitz, the one and only source I found who in his treatise on the Lord's Supper uses John 6 exactly as I have described it here. It's the description of faith rather than a bedrock for the Lord's Supper. But his treatment is for piety also and not for polemics. Third representative is Wilhelm Lea, properly called by some the Apostle of the Lord's Supper, rich and fruitful in his use of John 6 and the development of sacramental piety. What he considered his most important breakthrough when he and his fellow pastors with the Homiletisches Liturgisches Korrespondenzblatt He said it was this. When we discovered that the Lord's Supper is a Lebensquelle, it is a fountain of life. And in his sermons, he joins the words about John 6, Jesus, the bread of life, in the sacrament, specifically giving us his body and blood, but he does not use John 6 as a sedes doctrinae. He talks about Jesus blessing the food and distributing it. In another sermon on Maundy Thursday, Laius speaks of the establishment of the sacrament of the altar as the Lord providing for the washing of the feet. He was using the John 13 pericope. Washing of the feet, that is a daily, I repeat, daily, cleansing from sin and serving the brethren. And Laius, in that connection, uses phrases, heavenly manna. But the sweetest blossom on the flower of Lutheran sacramental piety is in its hymnody. Consider, for example, Johann Frank's Schmücke dich, o liebe Seele. With its use, Jesus, bread of life, I pray thee, stanza 9 of the Lutheran hymnal 305. And one should note Bach's chorale prelude on this hymn tune, Bach's setting in the St. Matthew Passion for the words of institution. Martin Luther's Christus Lach and Todesbanden links the bread of heaven with the cleansing and the nurturing. Then let us feast this Easter day on Christ, the bread of heaven. The word of grace hath purged away the old and sinful leaven. Christ alone our souls will feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faith lives upon no other. Hallelujah. I'm going to use a third one, a hymn in translation as we use it, which shows what can happen when there is a split between doctrine and piety. In its original form, this hymn of Philip Nicolai, and I thank Pastor Evanson of the Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Fort Wayne for drawing this to my attention. In the original form, the hymn by a Lutheran shows the concrete realism in Lutheran piety when it is connected properly and grows from sacramental doctrine. Nicolai's Wachet auf, ruft uns die Stimme, in stanza 1, builds the imagery of the church, God's bride, waiting for her coming groom. Stanza 2 continues by indicating that she has heard the watchman, and now she bestirs herself with all joy to meet the Lord who is coming. She cries out in prayer, "Now come, thou blessed one, Lord Jesus, God's own son. Hail, Hosanna." The translation by Catherine Winkworth goes on, the joyful call we answer all and follow to the nuptial hall. Catherine Winkworth's translation is certain in its Anglican high church tentativeness about predicating anything specific of anything. What Nicolai wrote was, "Hosanna, wir folgen all zum Freudensaal und halten mit das Abendmahl." The one liquefies this into the mystic union. The other focuses the whole attention on the people eating and drinking, faithfully receiving Christ. It's in this connection that I want to make two observations about this. I note Revelations chapters 4, 7, and 14. The 24 elders, the four beasts, and the host arrayed in white gather around the throne of God and the Lamb. They praise the Lamb. They praise God, and they fall down before him. They doff their crowns and lay them at the feet of the Lamb. And they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb of God." And they proclaim, "Salvation belongs to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We would be inclined, following Winkworth, to project this into a never-never land that may come. It's different from what's here. Lutheran sacramental piety would say, this is a description of what goes on at Chatham Fields Evangelical Lutheran Church and in your church when you gather around Christ with the four gospels preaching, the apostles and the prophets, the foundation, the whole host of believers and angels joining in, and everybody praising the Lamb, the kings and queens bowing down before him. That's what's going on when you celebrate. Be careful about being shoddy and bored with it. And in the residential presence, Luther's translation of Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The words of Jesus, "I will come in and eat with him," Luther translates that, "Abendmahl halten." John 6 is profitable, thesis 8. Profitable for Lutheran sacramental piety in a variety of ways. The sixth chapter starts off with the feeding of a hungry crowd when the church is utterly bankrupt to feed them. I love it. Jesus deliberately tested his people to prove to them their bankruptcy. How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? That was Jesus' question to Philip. And he said it to Philip to test him, because he knew what he would do. Then comes the dramatic wonder that a few small morsels of food blessed by Jesus are stretched out, quote, to satisfy the hunger of the crowd. And still there's more left over than was present at the beginning. The very bread of daily life, however, and the fear of starvation is primordial in humanity. That's what feeds our greed and bends us into covetous people. It turns the good sign of God's grace into an enemy of God. So Luther argues, when he argues against the sacramentarians, you will see that our doctrine of the body and blood of Christ is, in fact, grounded in the first article. I found this startling when I first read it. Precisely, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, says Luther, shields this article and sustains our interpretation of the supper. The anxiety about food and drink, which corrodes life and faith and fosters greed into the worship of mammon and leads us to co-opt God even with his own gifts, that is corrected. John 6 makes a union that is profitable. The union between the sacrament of Christ's body and blood faithfully received and the different way to eat and work and deal with money. As a young pastor, I used to try to illustrate and expound the meaning of the Lord's Supper by comparing it with a family meal. The work, the preparation, the food, table conversation, nurture, singing, the fellowship. Now I'm an old pastor in a different time. Now what I do is I try to teach my people the meaning of their work, food, table manners, conversation, singing, by comparing it and giving them a model in the Lord's Supper. That's one development for sacramental piety. Secondly, I want to call attention to the presence and power of death with its corruption. John 6 addresses this, I think, in a very pointed way. The residential presence of our corporeal Lord, giving us his flesh and blood for our salvation. He abides in me and I in him. Two things are underscored. One, we will live in him. This is his residence on earth. If you want to find him, go where his people are eating and drinking, where he is living. Secondly, it is the down payment on the resurrection of the body. He eats this bread, he will live forever. Mortal, decaying bodies are receiving the immortal, resurrected body that was crucified for us. That is a root of energy, a root and energy for hope, a union of joy, and a hallowing of the body, life, and work. Thirdly, before death there is suffering, not only suffering that is pain, but also the suffering that lets go of what is taken away and receives with joy what is given. Formula of Concord, Article 8, Paragraph 67, is a lovely expression of the presence of Christ in the suffering and temptations of his people. Hence, I quote, we consider it a pernicious error to deprive Christ, according to his humanity, of this majesty. To do so robs the Christians of their highest comfort afforded them in the cited promises of the presence and indwelling of their head king and high priest, who has promised that not only his unveiled deity, which to us poor sinners is like a consuming fire on dry stubble, will be with them, but that he, the man who has spoken to with them, who has tasted every tribulation in his assumed human nature, and who can therefore sympathize with us, with men, and with his brethren, he wills to be with us in all our troubles, according to that nature by which he is our brother and we are his flesh. I want to illustrate something specifically on this. I wish you could have been with us on Sunday when Jewel Jackson described the mystery of suffering that the blacks, the Christian, believing Lutheran blacks, understand in union with Christ. I wept that day like I wept today at the singing of those songs. But I keep telling my people, for 300 years you have suffered, chosen by God in a very special way, suffered like nobody else in America, for what you are, not for what you have done. They need the healing. It's wearisome to bear suffering so long with no exit. Listen to the cry of the spirituals. But my people and many others have learned how, with joy and with good humor, to sing, to live, and with hope. I would like to have you hear them sing the chorales. They will overload your circuits. You will blow fuses. And when they sing their spirituals, they will break your heart. Suffering and the sacrament are to be joined in the practice of piety. What has happened to Lutheran sacramental piety? Now I speak as an observer, not as a pontificator, but as an observer. The baptistification of our society and religion has nurtured the flesh with religion. The old Adam has grown healthy under it, especially when it links itself to evangelism and church growth programs. It is the spirit that gives life, said Jesus. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life. This is a description that no matter how clever our religious techniques or how pious and sincere our experiences, whatever is produced by the flesh is of no avail. It is the spirit that gives life. Flesh in John chapter 6, verse 63, is not referring to the flesh of Christ's body and blood in the sacrament. It is referring to that whole panoply of human existence, religious and non-religious, that is neither animated by the word of Christ received in faith nor under the dominion of that word. And yet what seems to me has happened today in programmatic manipulative church work is the handling of God's word and the Lord's Supper in order to achieve a goal that we have laid out. Christ did not die so that we could have a program of $100 million. There were over 5,000 people present at the beginning of the chapter in John 6, and before long they wanted to make a decision for Christ that he should become their king. And when he fled them, they chased him, and they seemed to want to do the work of God. And they prayed, "Give us this bread always." But in the sermon of Jesus, as it becomes plainer, their ardor cools off, then turn to grumbling, and finally they all leave. There are 12 left at the end, and Jesus thinks they might leave too. But we have found a way to resolve that. Growth, reaching out, can be done better if we don't have the sacrament and don't preach about it. We have found a way to keep the crowd. One form of closing off backdoor losses. It may be another form of having our own supper. Does the celebration of the sacrament and the discipline of the altar hinder our outreach and growth, hinder an openness that makes us more attractive? Next illustration. Look in the sermonic literature that is published. How many sermons do you find instructing on the sacraments? How many sermons do you find using the sacraments as of the Lord's Supper as an illustration of all of the banquet, festal, wedding, and similar eating situations? Consider the frequency of this preaching and its character. It seems to me to be grossly missing. Finally, many instances about the celebration of the sacrament of itself. I'm speaking here of the daily or weekly celebration. Some places it is celebrated weekly in a kind of Russian roulette. You have to figure out which service it's going to be. It is not the chief service of the week. And now I turn to a kind of appendix. What about the celebration itself? Reverend Fathers, I speak to you who are pastors. Give attention to the devotion in preparation. A lot of things go on before you stand at the altar to celebrate and to lead holy people to eat holy food. Give attention to your devotion, for there are many distractions. You must pull things together to be a single burning flame. You cannot be unprepared, cavalier, hoping that you've got the mood hyped up to where it ought to be, or sentimental. Kenneth, he really does love you. Why don't you take this bread and eat? They are sentimental, egocentric intrusions into the wedding between God and his people. And then the thoughtless way that consecrated bread and wine are disposed of, sort of a bedpan action, throw it down the sewer. All of these suggest a piety that is quite at odds with the doctrine. Let the doctrine discipline our piety. Let the piety express the doctrine. John 6, while it is not a text for the foundation of the Lord's Supper, is rich and guides us in instruction on the salutary use of eating and drinking the Lord's body and blood.